All right, if you will, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you've ever read through the book of Jeremiah, you understand that Jeremiah was a prophet that probably led one of the most difficult lives as a prophet of God. During most of his earthly life, his godliness brought him greater and greater ridicule and persecution. And tradition has it that he died a horrible death, stoned with great stones in his service for the Lord. This was a fellow that was born of a priestly family. He was in line to be a priest, but God called him to be a prophet. And he was the most persecuted prophet in the Old Testament. But he was a man that refused to compromise God's truth. And for that faithfulness, he suffered what might be called a lifelong martyrdom. He was constantly under persecution. Yet he continued to love God's people, at least in the beginning. He really loved the people of God. He yearned for their deliverance, for their salvation. He prayed in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He loved God's people, and he wanted to just devote his whole life to serving them at first. But as you read through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was confronted by God's people time and time again. He was opposed. He was tormented by kings. He was tormented by the nobles. He was tormented by God's people, until finally Jeremiah cried out to the Lord. And in Jeremiah 12:1, see if you can relate to this. He cries out to the Lord. He says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee." The next word is yet. "Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments." Now let me tell you what he's saying here. He's saying, "Lord, yes, you are righteous. And when I come before you, I know you're righteous. But I have something to talk to you about. I want to talk to you, Lord, about your judgments." Can you imagine saying that to God? And this is what he says. "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Lord, I need to talk about your discernment. Right? Why is it? Here I am, I'm preaching my heart out. And, you know, when you serve the Lord, there are certain expectations that you have. And what happens is we kind of think, well, if I was God, this is what I would do. And so we put ourselves in God's place, and when God doesn't do what we think God should do, then we question God. Just like this, we may not be as bold as Jeremiah. We may not say, "God, I really need to talk about your judgment here. Why is it, Lord, that it seems that the wicked are prospering? Why are they that are happy, right? Why are they that are dealing treacherously with people, why are they so happy?" And what is he doing? He's just questioning the Lord. We do the same thing. Why? "Lord, I don't get it. I do my devotions every day. I come to church as often as I can. I try to serve you, and yet look at my life. Lord, why is it like that? Lord, I want to talk to you about your judgment in reference to my life. Why does it have to be that way?" So what had happened, folks, really, is that Jeremiah's patience with the ungodly people he was dealing with was exhausted, right? This is to the point that he got in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 3. He prayed to God that God would pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Have you ever prayed that for anybody? "Lord, so-and-so, would you mind pulling them out like a sheep and bringing them to the slaughter?" Right? Just, what's he saying? "Lord, just kill him." Right? He went from "God save them" to "God kill them. Please, this is miserable, Lord." And Jeremiah also had a problem with God's response to all of this. He says in verse 5 of chapter 12, he says, "How long shall the land mourn?" He's talking to God. "How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, 'He shall not see our last end.'" And what he's saying, "God, what's going on? Why are you allowing all of this to happen? Why are you taking so long to mete out your judgment? You're a righteous God." Right? We're trying to promote righteousness, yet this is going on and on and on. And what he's really saying is, "Lord, I'm kind of tired. I'm kind of tired. I'm weary. Nothing seems to be working." Because why? Because he had expectations. "I'm a prophet of God. I'm preaching the word of God. God is a righteous God. So when I preach the word of God and people choose to disobey it, I expect some action." Right? "I expect you, Lord." Right? "If I'm going to be, because you're making me look really crazy, Lord. Like here I am preaching the judgment of God and then there's no judgment of God." So here he is. He's arguing with the Lord. You know, you can hear him. "How much longer do you expect me to do this? Lord, how can you expect a person to do this day after day after day without quitting? Without some sort of action on your part?" And folks, really, what do you think, when people get this way, even Jeremiah, what do you think he may have been expecting? When people are exasperated, have you ever dealt with anybody who was exasperated? When people get exasperated with their circumstances and they're just venting, they're just complaining, usually they're hoping for some consoling word, right? "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." Right? You're going through some difficult times. You're working yourself to the bone. You've been under a lot of stress. You've had very little time for yourself. Who needs a hug? Right? I mean, hugs all around. That's what some people are looking for. Sometimes people are just looking just for a little appreciation. Right? "Lord, here I am. I've been getting persecuted. I've been preaching your word, and I get nothing for it. Not even a thank you. That's all I want, is a thank you." That's not really all we want, but when we want to complain, it sounds good. Right? "All I want is a thank you, a little appreciation. I'm expected to do what no one else will do without even a thank you." And what we come down to is, that just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem fair. And so, if that's what Jeremiah was looking for, maybe for God to come and say, "Well, you know what, you're right, I was a little hard on you." If he was expecting God to say, "Well, you know, I do appreciate you, everything's going to be okay." Well, he would have been sorely, sorely displeased. Because what God says to him here in the next verse is, try to follow this. He says to Jeremiah, "If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" And so how was Jeremiah's complaints met here by the Lord? He was rebuked. He rebuked Jeremiah for his complaining. He says, "Jeremiah, you know what my goal for you is like? It's like running with horses. And yet here you are just running with other people and it's wearying you. But my goal for you is to run with horses and you're complaining. And your ministry, my goal for you, your ministry will intensify just like the swelling of Jordan. But you're already faltering in times of peace and rest." So in essence, what's he saying? You need to toughen up. "Jeremiah, you need to toughen up. I've got a calling for you. I've got this in control, Jeremiah." Right? "You're to do this because I'm your God. And folks, when we serve God, no matter what, it is a blessing to do so. We owe Him thanks for the privilege of being His children. He ought to be praised for the privilege of serving Him. Have we ever seen in the Scripture where God's people were thankful that they could suffer for the cause of God? God's pleased with that. And here we have a prophet, a good prophet. But you know, even good guys have those times. And even though our flesh would like to be consoled a little bit, God in His love and for the overall care of His ministry has to come down and say, look, your focus is off. Your focus is too much on yourself rather than on My purpose. And so what He's telling Jeremiah is, look, you have your purposes, right? Set those aside. You have your expectations, set those aside. All I want you to do is to faithfully obey. You just keep preaching the word. You just keep preaching My judgment. Leave it up to Me when I choose to mete out My judgment. But you just keep being faithful. And He says, you think that you're doing such a great job. I have greater expectations of you, Jeremiah. And you're already petering out before you even get there. You need to toughen up. You need to buck up. Don't sit around complaining. And so God didn't give him any sympathy. But you know what He would give him? Courage. Grace, strength, to be able to do what was expected of him. And folks, that's what God is doing for Timothy here through the Apostle Paul. Same thing. He's doing the same thing. He's saying, don't sit around complaining, Timothy. Don't be like a whining grumbler, right? But on the contrary, let your spiritual character, remember we talked about this the first seven verses, let your spiritual character be like that of a soldier that's enduring hardship. Or let it be like an athlete that has the strictest of discipline. Or let it be like a farmer that is hardworking and patient in seeing his harvest come in. But his point is, Timothy, you just got to keep on going, no matter what the burden is. Keep on going. That's your calling. Don't complain. Don't quit. Just keep on going, giving it the best that you've got until when? Until the Lord takes you home. Until you meet the Lord, that's His expectation. When will I get rest? Well, actually, you have rest now through God. You can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding right here in this life. But one day when your job is accomplished, you'll experience rest in His presence. It will be a rest that you can't even believe how great it will be. That's why Paul could say that the things that we deal with in his life, right, are nothing compared to what is in store for us in the presence of God. So just keep on going until the Lord takes you to be with Him. Well, beginning in verse 8, as we saw last time, Paul gives Timothy some things to remember. And isn't that key? How many times have we said that? The key to us keeping on is just remembering what God said. Just focusing on key points in the Word of God will encourage us to keep going. Just keep plodding on for the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever trudged through knee-deep mud, trying to run through knee-deep mud. It can be kind of trying. It can seem like you're never going to get anywhere, but you got to keep going, putting forth the effort until you come out on the other side. But he says this, as you may recall, in 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The hymn writer Thoreau Harris wrote this: who can cheer the heart like Jesus? Who can? Nobody can. By His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He's more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000, in my blessed Lord I see. You know, just thinking on that hymn and those words is encouraging to my own heart. Is that the truth in your life? Is that how Jesus is to you? Does Jesus thrill your soul? Well, then look to him. Remember him. Remember what he did. When you're tempted to quit, when you're tempted to just go after the Lord and complain to the Lord and be whiny about it, think about him. Think about what Jesus did for you. Consider him, Paul wrote to the Hebrews. Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Do you want to be a faithful servant of Christ through the most difficult of circumstances? I think we all would. Well, then keep your eyes and your heart heavenward. Look to Jesus. Like the psalmist who proclaimed in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, he said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And the scripture is full of admonition to just keep looking up. We want to look down. We want to focus on our circumstances. The Lord said, I've got the circumstances in control. Keep your eyes on me. Focus on me. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, Paul gives another motivation for faithfulness in verse 9. 2 Timothy 2:9 says this, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. How does this help us to be faithful? Well, actually, this verse actually refers back to the last word of verse 8, right? What's the last word of verse 8? Gospel. And then the next word of verse 9? So he's talking about the gospel, right? He's saying that because of the gospel, that gospel that I am a part of, because of it, I suffer trouble. I suffer trouble. Interestingly, this is interestingly probably just to me, but that verb, I suffer trouble, is the same verb that Paul uses back in verse 3 as an imperative. And there it's translated, endure hardness. Same word. Same exact word. That's in verse 3, it's a imperative. But in verse 9, it is a present active indicative. And it's interesting to me because in verse 3, Paul's commanding Timothy to endure hardness, endure hard things. And then in verse 9, he says, because of the gospel, that's what I'm doing. Because of the gospel, I'm enduring hard things. I'm suffering these hard things. I am enduring those hard things for the sake of the gospel. And what he's saying to Timothy is, look, Timothy, I'm not just telling you to do things I'm not willing to do myself. This is the life of the ministry. You want that reward that he talks about later on in the chapter? You've got to be faithful. You've got to be faithful. So how was Paul, what things was Paul enduring? Well, he says he was bound as an evildoer. Right? He's in that awful prison that we talked about. He is imprisoned as a criminal. And he was enduring hardship, not because of anything that he had done wrong. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a robber. He wasn't breaking any of the normal laws. But he was merely being a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At this time in Christian history, being a Christian was a capital offense, right? I mean, this was right after Nero burned down Rome and everybody was blaming the Christians. And so they were happy to get rid of these Christians. Folks, even being associated with Christians could cause you great persecution. And so the only way of escaping those consequences was to deny any identification or acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. People were afraid of being identified with Christ. And so they would just scream out, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian. Unfortunately, even some of those people were Christians that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the only way that they could get out of those consequences. But Paul was happy to endure these hard things for the sake of the gospel. But folks, the emphasis in this verse, in verse 9, is not Paul's circumstances. Paul is not highlighting what he was going through, right? He's using his circumstance to emphasize a greater point that he states at the end of the verse, and that is the power of God's word. Look again at verse 9. But the word of God is not bound. Folks, this is so encouraging, especially if you're in a situation where you're being persecuted for the faith. And this is what happens oftentimes when God's people get persecuted and they get put in prison like this, or somehow they're restrained. They think, well, because I'm being restrained, it's affecting the effectiveness of the gospel. And what Paul is saying here is, not so. Not true. Don't worry about that. He's saying, I may be bound, but the word of God's not. The word of God is never bound. Paul is saying, for the gospel I am bound, but the gospel itself cannot be bound. Remember, he wrote in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is quick. It means it's alive. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is alive. Folks, it is the only living word. Amen. You may have a whole bunch of books on your shelf. The only one that's alive, Amen. The only one that's powerful, that is supernaturally endowed, is this book, the word of God. To the Ephesian church, remember, Paul referred to God's word as the sword of the Spirit. This is a sword that, folks, it's a sword that cannot be taken out of the Spirit's hand. Nobody is going to take the sword of the Spirit out of the hand of the Spirit. Nobody is powerful enough. No man, no demon, not even Satan himself can take the sword of the Spirit out of the hand of the Spirit. Folks, there have always been people in the church, especially even in our present dispensation, our present time period, who believe that the power of the gospel is often restricted by the social or political opposition. And so there are people even today that will argue that you ought not to be too bold, that you ought not to publicly preach the gospel message. And they'll suggest, you know what, to get the message across, even in America, you've got to be discreet. Maybe even compromise a little bit so that ultimately it will make the message more acceptable, even more effective. And of course, that's not what the Bible teaches. But people will say, well, you know, we live in a society where society kind of doesn't like it. And there are some political countries where the political state is. They don't accept it. And so it's best just to be quiet about it. That's how the allowed church in Russia was. People that claimed to be Christians, yet were authorized by the Russian government. They were ones that said, you know, we just learned that we have to be quiet about it, to compromise, and then we can continue on with our message. That's not the message of the Bible. But that was the message that they had. They would argue that Paul being in prison was a waste of his time, that it was affecting the going forth of the gospel. If he wasn't in prison, if he made some compromises, then the gospel would have a greater influence around the world. That's what a lot of people think. There are those that believe that that the success of the gospel, especially in our culture, right, in America, the Western culture, is primarily because of the legal guarantees that our countries have given religious freedom. Yes, it's praise God for our religious freedom, right? But many people will say, well, that's why Christianity flourishes, is because of that freedom. And they'll say, that's why we got to fight for that freedom. I'm all for standing up for what's right. But folks, that diminishes the power of the gospel. I just read today that President Trump established the Religious Liberty Commission. I don't know if you've heard this, to promote America's principle of religious freedom. And last week, he notified all of the federal employees that they could display their Bibles on their desk, that they no longer had to fear even witnessing in the workplace, that they could have Bible studies during their off time. They could gather together as groups and pray together. This is these are federal employees. And that's good. And it does make it easier for Christians, right, to be able to, well, especially us, American Christians, to be able to propagate the truth of the word. But do you think that God was up in heaven relieved when President Trump did that? Do you think God was like, oh, I'm so glad he did that? Because now the gospel can go unhindered, right? There won't be any kind of hindrance. Listen, religious freedom is certainly commendable. And Christians ought to enjoy it. They ought to be grateful for it. They ought to take advantage of it, right? We ought to in this great nation. For us to be able to worship, to be able to witness for Christ, to be able to serve Him. But listen, the power of God's Word has never been dependent on man's protection. And it was never and will never be a subject to man's restriction. Man can't restrict it. Man can't protect it. Because God is the one in control of it. God is the one that sends it forth. And that's Paul's point. You know, Paul may be in prison, but the Word of God isn't. And the Word of God cannot be bound. There is no government that can hinder the Word of God. We say, well, I know that they used to, there were times when it was illegal to have the Word of God and to promote the Word of God. Well, did it stop it? No. I think we all have a Bible here today, don't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know why? Because the Bible can't be bound. The Word of God can't be bound. It's going to keep going forth, no matter what. No matter what they do to men. Paul was in prison, but the Word of God wasn't. I don't know if you've ever been to Rome. Under the city of Rome, there is this menagerie of tunnels that was dug out. Remember what those are called? The catacombs. The catacombs, they were dug out by Christians, actually. And they say that at one time there was like 600 miles of these tunnels underneath. I mean, Rome's a big city. But 600 miles of these tunnels, and there were tunnels, there were some big rooms, they buried their dead down there, they had services down there, they would get around the city in those catacombs. There was about 10 generations of Christians that lived and worked through those catacombs. Over a period of about 300 years of church history, they met down there. A common inscription that was found on the walls of many of those tunnels was this verse: the Word of God is not bound. These are Christians that were hiding because many of their fellow Christians, their family members, were in prison. But they understood this truth. They held on to this truth. We may be bound, but the Word of God is not bound. And that kept them going. Right? Lord, we're just going to keep on doing what we do. And even if we get caught, we may be bound, but we know you're not going to allow your word to be bound. And so they would keep on going. That was an encouragement. In Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Luther declared this. He said, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. John Bunyan, he's one of my heroes, preacher of the Word of God. You know him from his famous work, probably, Pilgrim's Progress. And he wrote that while he was jailed in Bedford, England, for preaching the gospel. And believe it or not, for several centuries, his book, Pilgrim's Progress, was second in sales only to the Bible. And Mr. Bunyan's cell, his window faced, if you looked out the window at Bedford Prison, not very far away from his window was a big wall. So when you looked out the window, all you saw was this wall. You probably had hotel reservations, a beautiful view, and you get there, you pull the curtain back, and it's a wall. But that's what he had, this big, huge wall that surrounded the entire prison. And It was impossible for people that were outside to see inside of his cell, and it was impossible for him to see anything beyond that wall. That's all he could see. But on many days, he would, from his cell, preach the word of God. He would yell out of the between the bars of his cell. He would yell and he would preach the word of God loud enough so that his voice could be heard on the other side of the wall. And the accounts read that there were oftentimes hundreds of listeners, both saved and unsaved. They knew he was going to do this. Both saved and unsaved, that were eagerly awaiting for him to preach the word of God. Although he was confined, the word of God was not confined by stone walls and bars. The word of God continued to go forth. Listen, God's people may certainly be bound and restricted for their testimony, but nothing can ever bind or restrict the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, let that truth encourage us to be faithful. Now, none of us is in prison. None of us is looking forward to any kind of persecution right now. But oftentimes we do experience circumstances that we think hinders the gospel. That we think, you know what, if I wasn't in this situation, Lord, we'd be like Jeremiah, right? Lord, what's going on? You know, here I am trying to do a work, and you're bringing these circumstances into my life that are causing it impossible to see your work accomplished. Well, again, that's a misunderstanding of what his work is. Oftentimes, the work is us. Yeah. Oftentimes, the Lord has a work he wants to accomplish in us. We have these expectations of what we think God's work ought to be, but he's trying to work on us, and we mess it up. And so oftentimes we're in a circumstance where we think, Lord, you know what? If you don't get me out of this, it's going to hinder the gospel. And what you have to do is remind us, no, you might be imprisoned by your circumstance, but your circumstance doesn't have to hinder the word of God. It won't hinder the word of God. Be encouraged by that. Don't sit back and think, well, I can't be used of God because I'm going to hinder the gospel. You can't. The gospel's not going to be bound even by your circumstances. Just be faithful. Just keep going on, and God will see his gospel go forth. Even through you. Even through the circumstance that you may be experiencing. Let that be an encouragement. Even though our circumstances may seem to be that kind of hindrance, fear not. The sword of God can never be wrestled from the hand of God's Spirit. As difficult as our circumstances may be, we just need to remain faithful. And isn't that everything? That's basically what all of 2 Timothy is about. Just remain faithful. God will take care of the circumstances. And what Paul is doing is just giving us all of this information that basically says that God's in control. He wants you to yield to him. Just be obedient and faithful, and God's will be accomplished. But you got to be faithful. Remain faithful, and God will ensure that his word is declared. And may that happen through each of us. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, sometimes we do elevate our own importance in all of these matters. We think, Lord, that we have the ability to somehow hinder the word of God. And certainly, Lord, if we're purposely trying to skew it, then certainly we will be judged accordingly. But Lord, we know that your word cannot be bound, even if we are. Lord, your word is more powerful than anything else. It is perpetuated by the hand of the Spirit of God. And Lord, I know that you use even the most difficult circumstances to see that happen. Lord, we have read about your people that were walked to the stake and burned at the stake. And some of them lamenting how their lives were a waste for the gospel, yet Yet their lives were a greater, brighter testimony than before they were killed. And Lord, I just praise you for the power of your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would often seek your help in being what we ought to be, recognizing, though, that your word cannot be bound. And Lord, I pray also that as we consider what's going on in our own lives, that we would just look to Jesus. Lord, looking to him, having a confidence in your word, will help us to be faithful. We need you, Lord. We love you. We pray that you would continue to work through the ministries going on here tonight. And as we break off and pray together, I do pray, Father, that your will would be accomplished through our time of prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.